I'll ask you if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 to 22. And that's page 1313 in your blue pew Bible. This morning we are preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And so as we prepare to come to the table, we want to consider together this morning communion with God in Jesus Christ. Again, our text this morning, we're in the book of Revelation chapter 3, simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 20. These are the words of our wonderful God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we prepare to come to your table, we do pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning, that we might enjoy rich, full, sweet, life-giving, life-changing fellowship and communion with you through the person of your Son. Bless us, O Lord, and speak to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, what have you been listening to lately? I know a friend of mine, a fellow elder in one of our sister churches, has mentioned that he always likes to listen to classical music on Sunday afternoons. Even when he has company over, he likes to have it on the background. I know many of you enjoy classical music. Perhaps others, you like gospel music or country music or pop music or contemporary Christian music. But, you know, or maybe music's not your thing at all. Maybe you've been listening to podcasts, which are becoming increasingly popular, especially if you have long commute, you're in the car a lot to listen to a good podcast. Obviously, Trish Dugan works for our denomination's Diaconal Committee, helps produce the Reformed Deacon, which is a podcast for deacons, but there's all kind of podcasts. Some are about sports, some of them are humorous, they're about pop culture. Or maybe you don't do that kind of thing at all. You're just into the news. You're into the weather. There's always some natural disaster. Or maybe for you, it's not that in any way. It's the people in your life. You have a big extended family. You have a big network, a lot of friends, and you're always listening to the skinny, the scuttlebutt. What's going on? Maybe you're listening to the gossip. You know, everybody's problems, or maybe you've been on social media and you're listening to everybody's life, all their wonderful adventures, and everybody's life seems so much better than yours. Or maybe you've been listening to a lot of criticism. Maybe your boss has been putting you down and yelling at you, or maybe you've been listening to yourself a lot. Sometimes we get caught up in our own thoughts, and we get fall in love with our own grandiose ideas. We become convinced that, you know, my opinion is just so wonderful, and we're always just listening to ourselves. Maybe you've been digging up old problems. You said you forgave somebody, but you've been digging it up, and you've been going over, you've been reminding yourself how bad it was and how that person did you dirty. Or maybe you've been listening to your fears and your anxieties. You know, whatever it is, there's a lot of voices out there and inside. Always talking. There's a lot of chatter. There's a lot of noise. And I want to encourage you this morning, at least for a time, to try to block out all that sound and listen to the Lord. This is one of the reasons why we gather on the Lord's Day, is to have a season when we can block out some of those other voices. Maybe you're a mother with young kids and the kids are always asking for something. We need some time when we can block out all those other voices, even good voices, and listen to the Lord as he speaks to us. This morning, I want you to hear that Jesus Christ offers you fellowship with himself. God himself is speaking to you this morning, and he's offering you real communion and fellowship with himself. If you think about the most memorable moments of your life, many of them involve other people, times when you connected, when you're really on the same page, when you're really enjoying something together. That kind of fellowship is so meaningful, it's so important. This morning, Jesus is speaking to you, offering you fellowship with himself. All right, let me remind you where we left off. The Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, and not by choice. He's a prisoner of the Roman government. He's been sent there in exile. So John is essentially alone on this island. Now, I'm sure there were other prisoners there. There were probably Roman guards, Roman soldiers there as well. We don't know much about what else was happening. We do know at one point in ancient history there was a mine on this island. So it may have been that the mine was active at this time. Maybe John was being forced with the other prisoners to work the mine. We don't know that. But we do know that John is essentially alone in the sense that he's cut off from friends, from family, from church family. As we get older, relationships become more and more important, more dear. We want to hold our loved ones close. You know, when you're young, you're ready to go out and try things new, go off on your own. But as we get older, these connections become more and more meaningful to us. And not only do we want them, we need them. If you keep in mind, we believe at this point John was an old man in his late 80s, but possibly even in his early 90s. And especially at that time in the ancient world, as you get older, you become more dependent on other people. And so you can imagine that John was probably accustomed to depending on some other people, at least for some basic needs. And yet here he is, separated from all that, separated from his friends, his support system. And essentially he's alone on this lonely rock, this island. And yet he wasn't really alone at all. We've seen that the Holy Spirit came to John. The book of Revelation begins that way. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is, the Holy Spirit comes to John and he begins to have a vision. And the first thing that happens is that John hears something. John hears a sound. He hears a noise. He hears a voice. He hears words. And he turns around to see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him. Jesus was there with him in his distress. Now, obviously, in one sense, physically, Jesus is in heaven. Right? Physically, Jesus is seated on the throne in heaven. That's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary as she conceived, and the second person of the Trinity took on human flesh. He who has an eternal divine nature added to that a human nature. So he is what we call the God-man. He became man. He was born as a baby with little fingers and eyelashes and little toes. And doubtless he made all the little cute noises that little babies make. And as he grew, he would be hungry and thirsty and tired and sleepy and weary. And he felt pain, especially as he was older, as he was beaten, as he was flogged, as he was forced to carry his own cross, as he was nailed to the cross. Our Lord experienced all this in a physical body. And physically, he died on the cross, and physically, he rose again. It's very important to be clear about that. A lot of Christians seem to believe that Jesus died and just became a spirit. Well, everybody believed that. In the ancient world, everybody believed that the body was basically a container, and that when you die, the spirit is set free. But the Bible teaches something different, something revolutionary, that Jesus rose again from the dead physically. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We're told that after Jesus rose again, he didn't immediately ascend physically into heaven, but instead for 40 days he remained with the disciples, demonstrating, giving convincing proofs that he was really risen in the body, that he wasn't just an apparition, he wasn't just a spirit. We believe in the physical resurrection of the body. And then as they watched on, Jesus physically ascended up into heaven. So physically, Jesus is seated on the throne in heaven. Physically, he was not there on the island. And yet he was really there. What theologians call the real spiritual presence. Physically, Jesus is seated on the throne in heaven. And yet he's really present with John. He's really present with us by his spirit. Spiritually, he is present with us, his people. I mean, Jesus said, I will be with you. I will be with you to the ends of the age. He knew he was going to ascend up to heaven physically. And yet he says, I'm going to be with you. He said, where two or more are gathered, there I am in your midst. Though physically he's in heaven, spiritually he really is present with us. Just like he really was there with the Apostle John. And one way we know that he was with John is he spoke to him. This wasn't just something in John's imagination. This wasn't just something in John's head. Jesus was really present by a spirit because he spoke to John. In fact, we've been looking at these seven different letters to seven different churches that Jesus dictated to John. And each one begins with a reminder that these are the words of Jesus. We've talked about that, but each one of these letters begins with a reminder of some aspect or attribute of Christ himself. If you want to look back in verse 14, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Laodicea is the last of the seven churches. We began looking at that last week. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now we saw back in chapter one, Jesus is called the faithful and true witness. And so here, Jesus is reminding them, these are my words. This is Jesus speaking. So it was, even though Jesus is physically in heaven, he was really speaking to John. And not only that, he was really speaking to the church in Laodicea. Even though he was appearing to John through the Spirit in a vision, and even though John was having to write these words down, he was really, truly speaking to the church in Laodicea. He says, why did you emphasize that? These are my words. And in the same way, you can say, Jesus is really speaking to us this morning. He speaks to us through his word. Too often we say, I just don't know what God's trying to say. I don't know what he's trying to tell me. And as if we're trying to interpret events or we're looking for a feeling or a twinge. But Jesus speaks to us through his word. It's right there on the page. You can go back and look at it again and again. And a noun is a noun and a verb is a verb. And you can talk to other people and you can discuss. And if a passage isn't real clear, you can look at another passage. If something isn't real clear in one passage, it'll be clear in another passage. So that Jesus speaks clearly to you through his word. Too often we try to get a message from God apart from the word. But Jesus speaks to us through his word. By his spirit. It's not one or the other. But it's the both together. Remember, it's the Spirit who came upon John, who enabled John to have this vision. Jesus is physically in heaven, but it's through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. It's through his Spirit that he's able to appear to John and speak to him. It's through his Spirit that he's able to speak to the church in Laodicea. It's through his Spirit that he's able to speak to us. The vision begins with Jesus saying, John, write down what the Spirit says to the church. And even though each letter begins by Jesus reminding them, these are my words, each letter ends with him saying, hear what the Spirit says. So Jesus speaks to us through his word. It's not just feelings, but through his word. But by his Spirit. You need the Spirit to help you believe and apply the word to your life. We want to be careful here because There are people, there are always going to be people who claim to understand the spiritual message of the Bible. The Bible is not some sort of, written in some sort of code that only super spiritual people can interpret. As I said, nouns are nouns, verbs are verbs, and you can just listen and read it over and over again. It's not a secret book or a mystery book. But at the same time, there have been scholars at times who claim to be Bible experts who approach the Bible like they would any other ancient document, any other manuscript or monograph or scroll or parchment, in the sense that they approach it with the idea, well, that can't be true and that shouldn't be there. That's obviously a mistake and that's out of order. And we call that higher criticism, as if they're above the Bible and we can choose what we want to believe. You can read the Bible and understand what the words say, but you need the Holy Spirit to help you believe it. To hear it as not just something written a long time ago, but as God speaking to you now. You need the Holy Spirit to enable you to really believe it and apply it to your life. Jesus is speaking to you. He's speaking to us this morning through his word, by his Spirit. And what we have this morning is a genuine offer of fellowship with God. God is speaking to us this morning, and he offers you fellowship with him. Okay, so look with me at our text, beginning with verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So the image here is that Jesus is just outside. He's at the door and he's knocking on the door. And not only is he knocking, but he's speaking. He's speaking. He's calling out to you. He's letting you know who he is that is knocking. And we know that because he says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door." So not only is he knocking, he's speaking. He's calling to you to open the door. He's saying, "I'm right here and I'm knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him. And he with me." And a meal, especially in the ancient world, a meal represents fellowship, relationship, connection, communion. Even today, let's say you're running errands and you don't have time for a decent meal. You slip into Burger King or something. You get your Whopper. You're probably not going to go sit down at a table or a booth with somebody you don't know. You wouldn't do that. Unless there was no other empty seat, and even then you'd probably go, "Well, you know, I'll just go eat in my truck." You wouldn't just sit down with a complete stranger at a table, because to sit down and eat together implies a certain intimacy, that you know each other, that you have something in common. That's true even today in our fast-paced world, especially in the ancient world. People did not eat as often. They did not eat as much. Food was more precious. To invite someone in and to share with them the little food that you have, that meant something. That implied something. It assumed something. And it established something. To have a meal together meant we're sharing in something. We're connecting. We're bonding. When Jesus says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and eat with him." Jesus is offering fellowship, relationship, a connection. You know, there are few things more lonely than eating by yourself. When I was in college, sometimes certain schedule, different schedule for each day, and sometimes you just didn't have time between class and you'd have to grab a meal. I know a lot of students would grab a meal and they would go back to their dorm room and they would eat by themselves. And that just sounds so sad and lonely. But you know what's lonelier than that? The reason they would do it is because that was better than actually sitting by yourself in the cafeteria. There was something really uncomfortable about that, to be surrounded by all these people who are laughing and joking, and you're sitting by yourself all alone. Jesus offers to sit with you. He offers to eat with you, to share with you. We have a genuine offer of fellowship and communion with God through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. In John 14, John says, "If anyone loves me, my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him." The idea that Jesus is offering real, meaningful relationship and connection. Jesus sincerely offers salvation. That's what we're talking about, really. When he's offering himself, he's offering salvation, because sin separates us from God. Sin creates a division between us and God. Sin creates distance between us. When Jesus is offering, "I'll sit and eat with you," he's offering himself. He's offering relationship. He's offering salvation and everything that means, reunion with God, union, connection with God. Jesus sincerely offers this to everyone. It has been thought at times in history that only the most spiritual people could enjoy this sort of mystical union with Christ. Only the most mystically minded of the monks, perhaps. But remember who he's talking to. He's addressing the church in Laodicea, which was anything but a spiritual church, if you remember from last week. It was a materialistic church. It was a wealthy, proud, arrogant, self-righteous church. They were anything but spiritual. Look back at verse 17. Jesus says, "You say I'm rich. I've prospered, and I need nothing." This isn't some mystical. This is an arrogant, proud, shallow, materialistic, self-righteous congregation. In fact, he says, you say I'm rich, and I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched. pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. It was a terrible church. This wasn't a spiritual, it was a wretched church. In fact, in verse 16, he says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This was a horrible congregation. And yet there's Jesus knocking on the door, offering to come in and fellowship with them. This is remarkable. And he says it, if anyone hears my voice, that is to say, he is sincerely offering salvation and all the relationship that comes with that to everyone, even to wretched sinners. And he just said, you're a wretched congregation, but I'm knocking. He genuinely offers salvation even to the wretched, even to the worst of us, to anyone who respond to him. He says, if anyone, hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. This is often used to offer the gospel to non-Christian people. In other words, this passage is often used in sort of evangelistic circumstances as if to say, Jesus offers salvation even to the non-Christian person. And that's true. It's often said, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. You need to let him in. And I do think that's a legitimate application of what we see this morning, that he genuinely offers salvation. It doesn't matter what you are, who you are, what you struggle with, what you're guilty of, what the world thinks of you. He says, if anyone here, if you hear God speaking to you this morning, if you hear his voice and you open the door, he says, I will come in. He genuinely, sincerely offers salvation to everyone. So I think it's perfectly appropriate to use this passage to say, listen, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background, whether you're a Christian or not. Jesus offers salvation to everyone. Genuinely, sincerely, earnestly. Doubtless, there were many non-Christian people in this church, and yet he says, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. And yet it is worth noting that he is speaking, in this case, to the church. And it's worth noting that he's outside the church. Jesus is not supposed to be outside the church. He's supposed to be inside the church. He's supposed to be in the midst of it. It's a church. If you remember, this whole vision begins when John hears a voice and he turns and he sees a vision of Jesus Christ. And in the vision, Jesus is standing in the midst of seven lampstands, lamps, lights. And then we're told that the lamps represent the seven churches. The image is that Jesus is in the midst of the church. He's in the midst of his churches. But when we come to this, the last of the seven churches, Jesus is not in the midst of the church of Laodicea. He's outside the church. As if to say, this is a congregation that is full of something else. We're supposed to be full of Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit. This church is apparently they're full of themselves. They're proud, they're arrogant, they don't think they need anything else. And Jesus is actually on the outside. He's nearby, he's knocking, he's offering to come in, but he's on the outside. So you could argue that maybe even a more appropriate application would be to say that this is for the church and this is for the professing Christian who, maybe you're a real Christian, but maybe your life has become filled with other things. Like the church at Laodicea, filled with their own success, filled with their busyness, their responsibilities, their wealth, their ego, their accomplishments, so that Jesus has become more and more marginalized. Christ is supposed to be the center of our lives. And increasingly, we find him marginalized to where he's almost shut out. Every book of the Bible builds on the ones that came before. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, more than any other, it refers back to all these other passages and other images and scriptures. But many scholars have pointed out this might be a reference to a Song of Solomon. If you remember Song of Solomon chapter 5, the wedding has occurred. The king, the husband has taken his bride, and now the bride has gone back to her bride chamber. And she's fallen asleep. And the husband comes and knocks on the door, to let him in. And there's this scene where the bride is hesitant. She wakes, but she's drowsy. She's not completely awake, and she's hesitant. Does she really want to get up? She's in bed. Does she really want to get up and open the door? And maybe that's the image or part of the image this morning, that Jesus is knocking on the door of the sleepy church. The groom longs for that fellowship with his bride, with his beloved. Maybe at one time you have enjoyed real, genuine fellowship with God, but that's just been so long ago. But Jesus is there, and he's knocking. And he's offering that sweet fellowship, that real, meaningful connection. He's right there, regardless of who you are, regardless of what the past week has been like. Jesus offers you real fellowship with him down here, right now, right where we are, and up there in heaven. Look what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. He's offering to come in. He's on the throne in heaven, but he's offering to come in to this church in Laodicea, this church that was so proud and self-righteous. And he's saying, you open the door, you hear my voice, I'll come in and I'll eat. It's like he's saying, I'll come in and join you during refreshments, or I'll come in and join you at the dinner together. He's not waiting for them to clean up their lives. Christianity is not about us trying to find a way, scratch and claw, and find a way to climb up to heaven, to be with God. The image here is not of a congregation or even individuals trying to stack up spiritual experiences and good deeds and religious works by which we can somehow climb up to heaven and knock on the door and ask God to let us in. That's not the picture at all. The Apostle John was not able, from the island of Patmos, to somehow climb his way up to heaven. Certainly this awful church was not going to be able to somehow climb their way up to heaven. That's not what Christianity is. It's not about us trying to find a way to get up to heaven and be with God. This is not us knocking on the door, asking God, maybe he'll let us in. This is Jesus coming down to us. Physically, he's on the throne. And yet, he comes to us. He draws near to us by his Spirit. He came to be with John there on that lonely island in his old age. He came even to be with this awful church in Laodicea. He draws near to us by his Spirit, and he offers us real fellowship right where we are. Throughout history, time and again, Christians can attest that some of their sweetest times of fellowship with God have been during the worst times of their life. If we had to get everything figured out and get out of this mess and get my life together, if I had to do all that before I could enjoy a relationship with God, I would never be able to enjoy a relationship with God. But often our sweetest times of fellowship with God are in the midst of grief and sorrow. Sometimes things happen that are so upsetting that physically you can't handle it. Never mind the spiritual aspect. Sometimes physically things just make you sick. They're so upsetting. They're so horrifying. It's so stressful. You can't sleep. Your body just can't deal with it. And often it's during those times that we enjoy the sweetest time with God. That God uses those to bring us down and to meet with him. And even the most sour moments can become sweet in the presence of Christ. Haven't you ever experienced maybe a dear friend, someone you haven't seen in a long time, or a relative shows up and it just changes everything? Just a few hours with this person, it just changes your perspective. It just takes you out of your mess, out of your rut. We need that so much. Relationships are so important. Fellowship is so important. And Jesus offers that to us now. Not just one day, but he offers us real fellowship down here. He comes down to us, he draws near to us by his Spirit, and he offers us real fellowship, real communion, real relationship and connection with him right now where we are. And yet, verse 21, he goes on to say, the one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne. So on the one hand, he's offering fellowship to the Laodiceans right now. But on the other hand, he also says, and if you conquer in the future, I'll grant you to sit with me on my throne in heaven. He's saying, you can have fellowship with me down here. I'll fellowship with you. I'll come in with you and eat with you. We'll be together. Well, you don't have to go through this alone, is what he's saying. I will be with you through all this. At the same time, he's offering you not just fellowship with him down here, but fellowship with him in heaven up there. Now, scholars disagree on what the image is. Apparently in the ancient world, there were some thrones that were made large enough for more than one person. If you could imagine like a love seat, and maybe that's the image where Jesus is saying, if you overcome, I'll grant that you come sit right here next to me. Maybe that is the image. On the other hand, you've seen images like in movies where you'll see a king on a throne, and then right next to him, the queen on her throne, and then maybe the prince on a throne, and a princess on a throne. And sometimes the whole thing is called the throne. And so maybe that's the image, not literally sitting on the same seat, but sitting there on a throne with him. We're going to see in the next chapter that that's the image in chapter 4. In heaven, the Lord is on his throne, and then he's surrounded by 24 thrones, the 24 elders on their throne. So whether the image is literally sitting in the same chair or sitting on a chair with him, the idea here is this intimate fellowship, sharing with Christ in his rule over all things. And what's really extraordinary is he compares that, the fellowship that we can enjoy with him, he compares that to the intimate relationship that he has with his Father in heaven. He says, the one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, to be sure, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell together in perfect, infinite, eternal harmony and fellowship together. There has never been and never will be even a hint of disunity among the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the persons of the Trinity, live together in perfect relationship. Think of the best, the happiest moments you've ever had. When you've shared something with someone, when you really felt like you're on the same page, when you're really connecting with someone, take that and multiply that times infinity, and you begin to get some idea of what God is like. He dwells together in perfect relationship, perfect friendship, perfect family, perfect fellowship. God is inherently relational. And so the Father and the Son have always enjoyed an infinitely perfect and harmonious relationship together. But when the second person of the Trinity took on flesh, he added to his divine nature a human nature. He became the God-man. And he overcame sin. He overcame temptation. He overcame death. He overcame the grave. He overcame hell. He overcame the devil. When he ascended into heaven, he now shares fellowship with the Father as the God-man. And we have to be careful how we say this, because you cannot improve upon the infinitely perfect fellowship the Father has always enjoyed with the Son. And yet somehow there's a new dimension to that, that now he has fellowship with the Father as the God-man. Now he sits on the throne. That is, Jesus as the God-man shares with the Father in ruling creation in a way that he did not previously. And he uses that image to describe something of the fellowship that we share with him. He compares our relationship, our fellowship with him, in some ways to be like that intimate communion he has with his Father. The one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. But the question that we're left with this morning, and we'll conclude with this, is what does it mean to conquer? How do I conquer? The one who conquers gets to sit with Jesus on his throne. The one who conquers can have this fellowship with Jesus in heaven. How do I conquer? How do I go about what does it mean to conquer? Well, again, it cannot mean to simply overcome sin and temptation, to stack up good deeds and spiritual experiences and visions and good works and sort of claw my way up to heaven and knock on the door and ask to be let in. That can't be. That's not what Christianity is. Jesus says, I'm come down here. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. We overcome simply by hearing God's word, by recognizing God speaking to us in his word. We overcome by hearing God's word and responding in faith. I hesitate to use that term, you know, open wide the door to your heart. And yet, isn't that at least something of the image here? To hear the word of God and to recognize it as not just a book, but this is God speaking. Not just something that happened a long time ago, but God himself is speaking to you. And as his spirit works in us, enables us to really hear and to respond and to open the door, to open our lives, to be open and to be receptive, to receive him into our lives. We have that even in our hymnal. One of our hymns says, fling wide the portals of your heart. We overcome by hearing God's word as he speaks to us and responding in faith. Or to put it another way, we overcome by trusting in Jesus who has overcome for us. I mean, that's the whole idea that he came down and took on flesh to overcome sin. Because we can't and we don't. And so he came to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He came to fulfill the law perfectly, to overcome sin and temptation in the wilderness. And so we overcome not by getting it all right and getting it all together. You know, not by getting serious, really buckling down, getting into God's word. We need to do that. Jesus told the church in Laodicea, be zealous and repent. You know, get serious and turn back. You know, we need to do that. We need to get serious. We need to be in his word and we need to be listening. But that's not a way of earning our way to heaven. Christ overcame. And we overcome by trusting in him as our representative, as our Savior, as the one who overcame for us. When we trust in God's word, we are united with Christ by his Spirit. The theologians call that the mystical union with Christ. In other words, our trust in God is not just an opinion or even a conviction, because even deep convictions can change as we get older, as circumstances change, we see things differently. But when you really trust in Jesus, there's a deeper communion with God, a connection with Christ formed by his Holy Spirit that endures all the changes of life, that endures our failures and our struggles and our sin and our confusion. What Jesus is describing here is a relationship and a connection, a union that overcomes even death. Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come and eat with you now. And also one day, I will grant you to sit with me on the throne in heaven. He's describing a union, a spiritual union that transcends and overcomes even death. They call it the mystical union we share with Christ. And that is at least in part what is represented in the Lord's Supper. As we prepare to come to the table, the Lord's Supper is intended at least in part to represent this union, this fellowship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. It's an image that runs through the scriptures. We read some of them this morning in our call to worship. Book of Isaiah, the Lord says, without money, without, you know, just for free, come and buy, come and eat, come and feed. The book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God has prepared her banquet, and she says, leave your simple ways and come and feast. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, my body, my food is true meat, my body is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever eats of my body and drinks my blood has everlasting life. It's an image that runs through the scriptures, that Jesus invites us to come and have fellowship with him, not just a fleeting moment. We all have people who pass through our lives, but eternal, ongoing, never failing, always deepening, always enriching, always sweetening relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The difference is that in our passage, Jesus is offering to come into our church building. He's offering to come into the church in Laodicea. He's offering to come into your home. He's offering to come into your heart. The difference is the Lord's Supper. The image is that it's his table, and he's inviting us to come to him. But nevertheless, one of the things in the Lord's Supper is that it represents this fellowship, this relationship, this connection, the communion we can have with God in Jesus Christ. So if you don't hear anything else this morning, I hope you hear. I pray that you hear God speaking to you and earnestly offering you real spiritual fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need it. We need other people. We need relationships. We need friends. We need people to listen to us. We need people to talk to us. We need support. We need one another. We need community. We need you. We need your companionship. We need fellowship with you, Lord. We were made for that. Lord, we were made for that. In such emptiness we feel at times. And we need communion with you, Lord. We need that together and individually. I pray, Lord, that you would speak in such a way that we would hear, all of us, including those who might be listening online, that we would hear your voice as you speak to us in your word, that we might respond in faith, that we might know that fellowship that's only possible in Jesus. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.